heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great group, with camels and more spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. So Solomon answered all the questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was true, the report which I had heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are you men and women, I would add. And happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel. Therefore, he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices, and great abundance of precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to the king of Solomon. And skipping down to 13, "And King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, and she and her servants." The word of the Lord. Will you pray? So, Father God, we are so grateful for this morning and the freedom to study your word here at our church and in America. Lord, you give us great worship, great freedom. And Lord, we know there's persecution throughout your church, throughout the world, and even here. But yet we are free to study your word. So I'm so grateful for that, God. I'm thankful for each and every one of the women who are here this morning. I pray that you will open their hearts and just cause them to love you more, to know you more, and to lean on you for their wisdom and their understanding. Father, please take away our thoughts that are worldly. We don't even know that we're leaning on the world's wisdom. Lord, please give us your wisdom in abundance. And I thank you for this morning that Christina is here to teach us from your word. And I thank you for all you're doing with Christina, with Alam Ministry, and throughout Iran and other countries too. And so, Lord, I just lift up this morning to you. I thank you. In hearing Christina speak a couple weeks ago, I was so excited about just who she is and how God's used her life and the journey the Lord has brought her on, and how she's so inspiring to me. Anyhow, so Christina, come on up, and we're going to do an introduction in a little different way this morning. Okay. So, Christina, you're with Alam Ministries. Can you tell me about Alam Ministries?
Yes. First, I want to ask, first, good morning. So, I'm so glad to be here. Who knows what is Alam?
Our missionary.
So then I get your email or whatever. But what is the meaning of Alam?
Oh, I don't know the meaning of it.
Bible. Elam is Iran on the Old Testament. Is the Lamaitans, the Iranians. So I didn't know that before I started Elam.
So the Elamites, when we see that, that's
yes.
We can kind of think Iran.
Yes, okay. The Iranians. Like when you see Acts chapter 2, when Peter was speaking different languages, and the three first earliest tribes who understand what he was saying was the Iranians, and you see the Elamites over there. So Elam Minus is what we do, we strengthen and expand the church in Iran region. So we do this in three different ways. We train the pastors, the leaders who are Muslims, who become a Christian, and we train them, we equip them with different like books, and especially with something very special, that is the Word of God. This is the New Testament that we translated in the partnership with the Winkley translators. And 2003, after working for 8 years on the translation of the New Testament, 2003 we start printing the New Testament. And one of the leaders, he was saying that at that time, we print 10,000 New Testament. And he was thinking like, what we are going to do with 10,000 New Testaments? So by the grace of God, this year we finished printing and sending 1.3 million New Testament inside the Iran region. And another very exciting news is that December 2013, after working for 10 years of the Old Testament, we finished the whole Bible, and in September, we just start printing the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. Now I start crying. So this is, for me, it's so exciting, because we have Bibles with us that we don't imagine how hard it is to translate the Bible. And this translation took 20 years. And the Word of God is going to stay in Iran forever. And being part of this amazing work is a privilege. So, Elam, we train the leaders, we equip them, and we send the Word of God to Iran through TV and media. In Iran, they have 4 Christian channels broadcasting to Iran 24/7. And so many people come to Christ watching the TV programs and in the internet. One of the pastors was so funny because he was tired of so many things in his life, and he was looking at porno sites on the internet, and then comes our website. He's like, this is not porno. It was very interesting to read, and he started reading and reading and reading, and he gave his life to Christ.
Yay.
He's a pastor. Wow. So that is the way that Elam is working inside the world. Times are being changed.
Yes. Okay, so I know you're going to tell us a little more about Elam, and when we have the lunch, and you're going to learn a lot more, and she's got some amazing videos of changed lives and some of the persecution, some of the risk that people, when they give their life to Christ and live in Iran, they go to jail. Okay, their family leaves. We've heard this before, but it's just so impactful. Christina, yeah, you've been with Elam how many years?
Seven years.
But you didn't start out, you're not Iranian.
I'm not.
Where? You grew up in South America.
Yes, I'm from Brazil. Wow. I was born in Brazil. My parents are Armenians from Cairo, Egypt. And I live in Pasadena, California.
Wow. So how many nationalities have we just heard? Egypt, Armenian, Brazil.
And I'm an American citizen now. 3 years ago, I became a citizen.
So, how did you get here?
Very interesting story. You have time? actually, that's the story with my parents. So, my grandfather, he was a missionary pastor in Egypt. And in Egypt, it started with a civil war. And because of that, he has one, a very close friend of him, he was a Muslim, and he asked him, if the government tells you that you need to kill Christians, are you going to kill me? He turns to my grandfather, he said yes. And my grandfather's like, that is the time that he needs to take his family out from Egypt. So the only country that was open was Brazil. And he made all the paperwork with his family to go to Brazil. My mom was one of his daughter. And that time, my father was kind of like flirting with my mom, liking my mom, and said to my mom, stay here in Egypt, I want to marry you. And she turns to him and said, like, if you really love me, go to Brazil, because I'm going with my family. year later, he was in Brazil. So they got married, and then I have a sister, an older sister, and then I born in Brazil. And then my father, he works very hard, and all my mom's side of the family that time from Egypt, they went to Canada and California. So then they sent my sister to Canada to study English and computer. So she was there for 2 years. And then the way back, she came to California to see my mom's side of the family. And because my father said, I don't know when you are going to be able to go back to California. So go there for a week and then come. That time, my brother-in-law, today my mother-in-law, he was looking for a wife. And in the Armenian community, they kind of talk to each other, talk with the pastor, would you think I should marry, and this. So one of his close friends said that the granddaughter of Pastor Garabet Topalev, that was my grandfather, who was very well known in the Armenian community, she's coming to California. Why don't you check her out? And that was the most parade. They went there, my sister went there, and my brother-in-law looked at my sister and said, like, I want to marry her. So then he talks with the pastor, that was my cousin, and then my cousin talks with my other cousin that she was staying. He's like, you know, this guy wants to go out with you, and he wants to, like, talk with you. And she said, who is this guy? And then so I'm not going to tell you. You need to say yes, and then he comes. So like, no, I don't want to go out. And then she said, I'm crazy. He's going to impress you. He's going to take you a very nice restaurant. So why you don't go? Have a nice dinner, and then say thank you, and come back. So she's like, okay. So they went one night, another 1 week, they went out. And then he proposed, my sister. And then a year later, they got married. And then for 10 years, we are back and forth, Brazil and U.S. Until one point, my dad said, like, when we decide when we are going to leave, Brazil or America. And then we moved to America, and always I tease my brother-in-law, saying he didn't read the fine lines when we married my sister. The family comes with a bride. Here we are in 1998. I moved to California, and my background is economics. I was working in a very big engineering company in California, in Pasadena, and working in accounting in that company. So, yeah. And then, but always inside of me, I want to be full-time in ministry, because growing up in Brazil, our church was a mission-minded church. My grandfather, he planted so many churches in Amazon, in the central Brazil, and always I have mission in my heart. To work in the ministry full time. And then one day my close friend said, like, you know, my father would love to have someone like you working in accounting on his ministry. And I said, like, which ministry? It's like Elon Ministries. I said, like, where is based? So in England. That time I didn't have my green card yet. I said, like, no, I'm stuck in America. I cannot move to England because I don't have my green card. So I'm going to stay here. So God bless Elam and God bless me here in America. So, and I still continue praying. And then when I got my green card, Elam came to my heart. And then I asked my friend, is your father still need me to work with the ministry? He said, I need to talk to him. Took me 1 year to talk with Sammy Ignazar. You know, when he came to California to visit his son. And I have a meeting with him, I never forget, 6 o'clock in the morning in the hotel in Pasadena. Because I didn't say anything to my family, what was my plan. And I went to talk to him, and he said, like, why you don't go to England, see the ministry, and then we talk. I said, fair enough. So I went to England for 1 week. When I went there, I was amazed to see what God was doing in England. I confess that after September 11, what had happened, I never prayed for Muslims in my life. I didn't know about Muslims in Brazil. We never heard about Muslims. For me, it was like, who are these people? And after September 11, the media showing all over, like, all the time what happened in New York. And that was some kind of hate inside of me about Muslims. For me, all Muslims was terrorists. And I never prayed for when I went to England to see what God is doing in Iran, I said, God, please forgive me, because you died not only for me, but for them. And the work that was happening in Iran, I was amazed. Like, I have to be part of this ministry. And then, but, I hope nobody's from England here. I hate England. So kind of, you don't have life over there. I went from Brazil to California so far. But from California to England, so I can go away. And then, but you know, if that is the place that God wants you to be, you have peace. And I didn't have that peace. So I copied the leadership. I said, like, you know, technology is so advanced. I can work from California to you, like, on the accounting. When they stop in England, I start in California. So it's going to be 24 hours working for accounting. So they said, let's see what we're going to do. After that, they said, yes, we want you to work for Elam Ministries, but not in accounting. What you're going to do, go to the churches and build awareness of what God is doing in Iran, raising prayer support and financial support. Yes, I'm going to do that. I quit my job. I went to, because I was very involved in accounting. We have 5 presidents in the company. I said, like, I want to go and help them one-to-one. I said, like, no, I'm quitting my job because I want to be part of this ministry called Elam and to share with them. One of them, he said, like, I pay you double for every stay in the company. I said, even if you pay me triple, I'm not staying. I have no office. So I quit my job. I was so excited. And then I said, like, how am I going to do this? My English is not good. I don't know any other church besides my small Armenian church in Pasadena. So that is the time that is not you, but it's God opened the doors for you. And I can say that I'm so excited in what I do. I always tell my sister that I have the best job in the world, because I am the voice of the church in Iran. And for me, this is a privilege to be here.
It's very cool.
So I love it. I talk about changed lives. And so, growing up in Brazil, an economics major, doing accounting work in Pasadena for not a ministry, and then changing your life. And, yes.
And how many languages do you speak?
4.
Okay, 4 languages. And you can guess what they are. And here's something I just want to clarify, and then we'll give the rest of our time. You know, it was confusing to me. She keeps talking about Turkey. And there's some reason you're not always going to Iran.
In fact, I've never been there.
Can't go to Iran because...
She's never been.
Of security. First, if I go to Iran, I cannot meet with any Christians in the country. Because when you are a tourist in Iran, you can't go there as a tourist. It's not a problem at all. But the government always have someone with you. So, and then it's not wise for me to go there, and I cannot meet with any Christians. So what's the point? If I go to Iran, it's just to walk on the streets and pray for the people over there. But another thing that happened is because so many of our leaders was in prison the last 5 years, that we always, when we have conferences in Turkey, they always say, don't take pictures. So they have my picture with them, and I have their picture, and they confiscate all the computers, and maybe my picture is one of the computers, so it's not wise to go to Iran. I can do much more here, and I meet with them in Turkey, because Turkey, they can go to Turkey without a visa, and that is where we meet with them in Turkey.
So part of what she does is run conferences for women in Turkey. They don't even use their own name on the name. So with that, I'm going to sit down. I bet that's good. And Christina, will you teach us about wisdom and the Queen of Sheba?
Okay, thank you. So, like Dan was saying, I was in Turkey a few weeks ago. I was speaking in a I was in a conference with 19 ladies who came direct from Iran. And I was in heaven for 1 week. Just to see the way they are so eager to learn about the word of God. Because each one of them, when they go back, they have hundreds who are their disciples over there. So we cannot meet all of them. have 1 or 2 hours of a break, but they say, can you teach us something else? So always they want to learn more. Always they want to learn. And I don't speak Farsi. Farsi is not one of the languages that I speak. But most of them, they speak English because Iranians are very educated. They love to go to university, especially women. Even though they know after that it's very hard for them to have a job, so but they want education. So most of them, they speak English, so it's the way that I communicate. Those who doesn't speak English, so people translate to us. So the Queen of Sheba, I tell you, Give a Bible study is a big challenge for me. I can speak about testimonies, I can speak about Iran for hours and hours here, but when it comes to the Bible study, I can do like one-to-one, but give to the groups is a very challenge for me. And when I was talking with Terry, she called and to see, like to invite me to come and share at luncheon. I was very excited about that, and then she said, can you give this Bible study to us? I don't know why I say yes. And that was good because that challenged me. Challenged me to study more. Challenged me to read and research more. It's not just the reading, but see who is this Queen of Sheba that I never studied. We read about her, but never studied about her. And then that was a great blessing in my life. I hope I can communicate what I learned about her, and I was thinking about the church in Iran. They also are challenged not to give up Bible study, but challenged to share the love of Jesus on the streets, to the people, on the family, to give Bibles on the streets. Over there, when you become a Christian, the first thing they teach you to do is to give one Bible per day. Wow. You become a Christian today, they say, this is the Bible you need. So it's the first thing they teach you, to go out on the streets and give back and share with your family and friends about Jesus. It's a big challenge for them because we don't know who are the person that she is giving the Bible. Maybe someone from the government, and that person can keep put her in prison, or they can kill her. But they are blessed to be challenged because they see the power of God. So the Queen of Sheba, she was searching. She was searching for the truth. She was very rich because she was a queen. She doesn't need the King Solomon money or gold or whatever. But she inside of her, I can see, like I can think that, like, you know, you have everything, but you don't have peace inside of you. You have questions that you cannot find nowhere. And you heard about this man, this king, Solomon, who is the wiser man on earth. So his fame was all over the world. So they didn't have Facebook or Twitter or anything to talk about. Oh, did you see the King Solomon and the tweet, this one, that one? It was mount to mount, going to one town to another town. And his fame was all over that area. Even like she was 1,200 miles far from Israel. So imagine, like, she was very far and she heard about him. And maybe she was thinking, do you think this man can help me to have peace? Do you think this man can help me with the answers that I have inside of me? So then I see the people in Iran. They have questions. They are like looking for the truth. Maybe they have everything in their lives. They have riches. They have like comfortable lives. Maybe someone is a very rich person. But inside of them, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. You can have everything that like the money can buy. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. So I see that in Iran. So I saw this in Queen Sheba. So she was looking for it. And it's interesting, the first verse, when they say, the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Concerning the name of the Lord. She knew that it was not only Solomon, but it was the Lord, his God, who gave him this wisdom. And then she's like, I'm going to this man, and I'm going to ask him very hard questions. the answer. So one day, like I said, we have this internet and TV program in Iran, and one of the person from the government came twice in Iran. And when we have a TV program, they have a number they can call to ask questions. And this man called that number and started asking questions. And because when he said that he's a part of the government, we are kind of afraid to connect him with someone inside Iran. So for 3 months, we are discipling him on the phone just to make sure that he was seeking. And he said that he gave his life to Christ, and really, that was true. So he had so many questions and talking and asking. So when we realized that he was really a person that gave his life to Christ, so we connected him with one of the pastors inside Iran. And even that time, he never invited this man to come to one of the home churches. First, he needed to disciple him for another 3 months to make sure that he's a Christian, and then invite him to come to one of the home churches. So he was in the pastor's house almost every day for hours asking questions, and he was discipling him. And one day when he left, someone knocked on the door, and the pastor opened the door, this woman. What you are doing with my husband? You changed my husband. My husband is a totally different man. You are lying to him with what is this Jesus is doing. Mm. And then she said, I want to know everything about this Jesus to compare with the Quran and show my husband that what you are teaching him is wrong. Wow. The Queen of Sheba, she has so many hard questions. So I want to ask hard questions. She's not saying, I want to go and see him and hang out with him and see what he is. He's saying, I'm going there and I'm going to ask very hard questions. The Bible never said which questions were there she asked. But she said very hard questions, very difficult questions. So the pastor said to this lady, sure. So they sat for 2 hours. He was talking about salvation and she was writing everything. And then she's like, I'm going to compare with the Quran and prove to my husband that whatever you are saying is wrong. So she is like, fair enough. So she left. 2 days later, this woman called the pastor, crying, saying, after I read what you told me and compared with the Quran, I never continue to be a Muslim. I want to become a Christian. What I need to do to become a Christian? So she saw the power of God, the power of the word of God. Solomon concerned the name of the Lord. They know Solomon is connected with God. So who is Solomon? Solomon was the third king of Israel, the tenth son of King David, and his mother, Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan call him Jedidiah, that means loved by God. Solomon also built the temple of Solomon. It's one of the most beautiful buildings in that time. No building was compared with the temple. And very interesting that I will encourage you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That talks about the dedication of the Bible, the temple, to see how Solomon prayed for God to bless that place and what was God's answer to him. So I really encourage you to read that chapter. And then one night he has a dream. He has a dream with and God asking him, "What you want? Whatever you want, I'm going to give to you." Solomon was a very young man. Imagine someone comes to me or to any one of you and asks, whatever you ask, I'm going to give it to you. So, and what he asked was, I want wisdom to guide your people. And that pleases God. And God not only gave him wisdom, but gave him more than he asked or even imagined. They say in that time, no one was more rich than Solomon. Sheba, she brought a lot of gold to him. So, in our, for us to imagine how much gold she brought to him was 4.5 tons of gold. $23 million. I don't know if $1 million is correct or it's billion, but I don't know. So, but 4.5 tons of gold. Not going with a private jet to Solomon, going with camels. And she went with camels. She did everything that was possible for her to go and see Solomon. I saw some camels in Turkey when I go there. I don't know if any one of you saw camels or white camels. I said, I'm not riding that animal because it's so uncomfortable. So imagine traveling 1,200 miles on top of the camel and sandy storms, problems, need to stop, but like, you know, the tents and sleep in the tent. Maybe it's cold or it's hot. I don't know the time that she went there. But she said, like, I don't care. I need to see that man. But it was interesting for me that knowing that he was rich, she brought him a lot of gold and spices and precious stones. So because inside of her, I think she was sure that he was going to answer her questions. So then she imagined how many camels you need to have 4.5 tons of gold. Everywhere that she was going, people were seeing this caravan going, saying like, oh, another one going to see King Solomon. And she got there, and when she started asking the hard questions, I put my mind, like, you know, sitting for hours and hours, or maybe days and days, she asking the questions, and he's answering her. Asking more questions, and he answered her. And going at, sleeping at night, thinking like, I have another question for him, and asking more questions. And then she was amazed to see his wisdom. Every question that she was asking him, he was answering her. And the way that she was in awe. And then after that, she started looking around to see his food, to see his palace, to see his servants, to see how joyful they were. Like, you know, the cup there. And we as a woman, we know how to check details. And she was checking all the details. And then I love the verse when she said that, it was true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe that report. She was so honest. She said, like, no, when I heard about you, I didn't believe what you were saying. I didn't believe that really you were that wise man. But I have to come and see you. And there's so many people in Iran, they are seeking for the truth. They are seeking, like, is this the real God? So one man, one day, he was so tired in his life. He was so, like, you know, so like, this is not life. Like, you know, I'm tired. When he wake up that morning, he said, God, I don't know you. Please show me the way. So that day, he was at home flipping the channel, and something was telling him to go out on the streets. But before that, one pastor was coming back from one of the home churches inside Iran, and he is stopping the red light. When he's stopping the red light, 1 o'clock in the morning, normally in Iran, you never stop in the red light during the day. But this pastor stopped with his car with his wife at 1 o'clock in the morning on the red light in Iran. And another car stopped next to him. And when the wife looked at the man, turns to the husband and said, like, that man is Jesus. Right there, the pastor took one of the New Testament, went to that car, knocked the window, 1 o'clock in the morning on the red light. He's like, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm a Christian, and I want to share the love of Jesus with you. And then he was surprised, and then he started talking. He gave one of the New Testaments to him. And then he said, do you want to learn more about Jesus, the love of Jesus? And the man said, yes, yes. And then he took his phone number and then went home. The man left. And then the next day, they met together. And this young man brought his girlfriend with him, his Muslim girl. And they were like coming to listen more about Jesus, about the Bible. They studied the Bible for 1 week. After a week, they stopped coming. The pastor was calling him, was like, you know, trying to connect with him again, and he was not answering the phone. And the pastor said, maybe he changed his number or something happened. So he stopped calling. 3 months later, this man called him back. And when he calls back, he said, like, can I meet with you? He said, like, yes. So, and then they met together. This young man said, like, you know, I want to give my life to Christ. And the pastor said, why do you want to give your life to Christ? He said, like, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus in my life. But when I was coming here with my girlfriend, she was a Muslim, and she would not like what you were saying, so I have to stop coming. Now that I'm not with her anymore, I want to give my life to Christ. So then they kneel over there, and then he gave his life to Christ. He was very honest, saying, I need Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. Like, you know, maybe I didn't believe that before, but I know, I realize that I need Jesus today. So, and then they pray and say, like, you know, that day when we met in the red light, so like that morning when I wake up, I say, God, I don't know you. Please show me the way. And at night, I was watching TV, flipping the channels. Something was telling me, take your car and drive. I was driving. And then something was, and then I saw your car passing by. And something was telling me, follow that car. For 20 minutes, I was following you. You turn right, I was turning right. You turn left, I was turning left. And then when you stopped in the red light and you came to me, I thought that you were going to kill me because you were a thief. And but when you said that you are a Christian and you gave me one of the book of Jesus, then I realized that God answered my prayers. And that this man gave his life to Christ. So she was looking for the truth. She said, like, I didn't believe what I heard about you. But now that I came to you, I realized that that was true. And more than that, she said, like, now that I see with my own eyes, and behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity. The report which I heard, how blessed are your men, how blessed are your servants. Blessed is the Lord your God who delights in you, set you the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. How amazing testimony. Like, you know, I found in you all the answers that I was looking for because you worship God, because you belong to God. Sometimes I see my life. People are looking to me and seeing me that I belong to Jesus, that I'm the love person that gives a gift to the people around me, or I'm the one who gossip all the time, or I complain all the time. I'm talking about myself. Like, you know, and when I see the testimony that the Queen of Sheba gave about Solomon, so like, I was in awe. It's amazing to see how you really belong to God. God is your God. And because Solomon was not only answering her questions, but he took her to the temple and worshiped God. And she saw that he killed the animal for his sin. Like, you know, and then she's like, you belong to God. I want to worship this God that you are worshiping. So how blessed are you? She most probably has so many gods in her life. God of the earth, God of the sand, God of the, I don't know, so many other gods. And today we see so many religions with so many gods. Even like, you know, they say they are dead. They cannot hear you. They cannot do anything to you. And the God of Islam, Allah, is dead. He's not our God. He's dead. He cannot do anything. In Iran, they have the 12 imams. They have the shrines. The people go there and pray for them. One of our pastors, he was very, very devoted Muslim. He used to go to the shrines and pray and do the fasting and everything. And one day, they have a daughter, and the daughter has a heart problem. And he was devastated. And he went to Imam Reza, who's one of the imams, and to pray. He said, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay here for 3 days. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to fast because I want him to heal my daughter. and whatever he needs to do. And his daughter was worse and worse and worse. One of his friends, as a Muslim, he said, like, why you don't take your daughter to these Christians that I heard? They worship Jesus, and they say Jesus is God. Why you don't take your daughter to them? I heard about Jesus. I heard about that what he can do. And said, like, let me try, because he was desperate. So when he went to the one of the home church meetings, everyone came to him, hugging them and praying for her daughter. And she was healed. She, her problem was gone, and he said, like, I want to serve this God. And today he's a pastor, but before, when he was in Iran, he had to leave Iran because he was arrested. But before he was in Iran, he used to drive taxi. And he was like, kind of like, his taxi was around that, like a shrine that people go and pray. And always he put like a Christian music, and the people said, like, oh, you are going there to pray for the Imam Reza? Like, yes. You know he's dead. So like, what? So like, yes, yes. Did he ever answer your prayers that you pray for him? And this man looked at him, like, no. But, see, I told you, he's dead. He cannot hear, but Jesus is alive. Jesus can hear prayers. Jesus is here today. He's the same Jesus who walked on earth 2,000 years ago. He's the same Jesus walking in your mind today. He's rescuing people. So this man was kind of surprised and shocked what he was saying. But he said, like, I have something to give to you. And then he gave one of the New Testaments to this man. This man took the New Testament. We don't know if he became a Christian or not, but he took one of the New Testament. We plant the seed, and then God is going to make that seed grow. So, and then we see the Queen of Sheba asking so many questions. Did she change? We don't know. Did she give her life to Christ? But something that we can say that maybe something happened to her is when Jesus talked about her. That is a totally different story. It's a different story when we talk about someone, but when Jesus talked about that person, that is something for us to think about. And I want to say something that I forgot to say in the beginning. So it's interesting, this book of Kings and the Wisdom of Solomon. Three chapters before, two women came to Solomon for his wisdom. Two prostitutes went to Solomon to ask for his wisdom. And then a few chapters later, his queen goes to Solomon for his wisdom. Two different society people, different like places, one is a prostitute, another is a queen. That for me touched me, that's like, no, I'm not talking Solomon as a god, but for God, doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter if you are perfect or not. He wants you to go to him because he is the one who gives you peace and the wisdom and the answers of your questions. So, and then in Matthew 12:42, he says, the Queen of Sheba shall raise up in the generation and the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the end of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus was talking about himself. When you see in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12, in chapter 6, Jesus was talking about the temple. And then chapter 41, he was talking about Jonah. Because in this conversation, in this chapter, he's talking with the Pharisees and these people of the law, like, you know, the teachers of the law. And he put himself above three influential things they had at that time. That was the temple, that is the building, that is Jonah, the prophet, and Solomon, the wisdom, like the king. So Jesus said, I'm above all things. I am the one who's giving you everything. And what I learned on this chapter is how people see me, how people are looking to us, because people are looking to us. When we say that we are Christian, whatever, like in your family, workplace, people are checking out, see, like, what is our reactions about when we go places or we do something. So are they coming to us to ask questions about Jesus? Or say like, if that is a Christian, I don't want to be with that person. I don't want to be a Christian. But she heard about Solomon, and she was so amazed that what she heard was more than she like was expecting about him. And are we expecting more from God? Are we running to him? We have a precious one. I think this Bible is more than 4.5 tons of gold. Mm. This Bible is everything. It doesn't have price for me. Sometimes we give price to sell, but for me, it's more. It's priceless. You know? And she received everything. And I'm going to hang out with the Queen Sheba in heaven for a few thousand years. And I just want to finish. I was going to read this letter. Talking about, are people coming to us? Are people looking to us? I have a very close friend. I'm going to share more about him. His name is Farshid. He's a pastor who is in prison in Iran today. His only crime, to share the love of Jesus in Iran. It was interesting that he came to America twice or three times for Iran events, and all the time he stayed in my house. And my mom all the time, Farshid, forget about Iran. Bring your family to America. Live here in America. It's a beautiful country. It's forget about Iran. He said, like, I cannot wait to go back to Iran. That is the place that is in my heart. So he was a Muslim, became a Christian, and received the training with Iman Ministries. And then when he went back to Iran, he started sharing with people. In the first year, first few months, he planted 2 churches, and then another church, and growing. In 5 years, he planted 50 home churches in Iran. This is just one network. 50 home churches inside Iran. And he was arrested in 2010 on Christmas Day, and he was 361 days in solitary confinement. Yeah. And I was a few weeks ago in the conference with Elam, not the one with the woman, another one. This young guy was there in the conference. He just came out from prison. He was 6 months with Farshid in prison. And he was very interesting because he said when I got him, he was in the solitary confinement for 26 days. And then he said, like, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat anymore. So the police was afraid that something was going to happen with him because his face was out on the internet. People were praying for him, and the government of Iran, they don't want the people to think they are killing or doing something to the people, especially the ones are outside their faces, like, you know, the world see they are in prison. So they moved him to another area that where Farshid was there. And this is Iman prison. And when he got there, they asked him, like, why you are here? He said, like, I'm a Christian. Oh, you need to go to Farshid's cell. And he heard about Farshid. He never met Farshid, but he heard about his testimony. He heard about how strong he was in his faith. He heard about what he was doing in Iran and inside the prison. And he went to see Farshid. Farshid was washing dishes that time. When he saw him, Farshid is a tiny man, short, skinny. This other guy, he thought that Farshid was tall, big, like, you know, he had so many testimonies about him. When he saw Farshid, like, you are short, and you are tiny, like, what do you think, like, you know? And then he put him in his room, and in his cell, and he said, like, every person in prison, they have one duty they need to do every day. And Farshid chose to clean the bathrooms. He said, like, all the Christians, when come here, we need to clean the bathrooms. So he took me to clean the bathrooms. We were 4 Christians, like, you know, in that area, cleaning the bathrooms. He said it was the best gift in my life. Mm-hmm. When we are cleaning the bathrooms, we are worshiping God. Mm-hmm. All of us singing and worshiping God. Wow. And cleaning that bathrooms. It was our time just to be in his presence. Mm-hmm. And he said that one day his mother came to visit him. And Farshid said, can I come with you to meet your wife, your mother? And he came with him to meet, and they met the wife, the mother, and the dog. And then this young man, he just got married one day before he went to prison. Mm-hmm. So when he, the mother went back and talked with the family, the mother, the wife was telling me later, when the mother came, she's like, don't worry that he's in prison. This young man, Farshid, is with him. He's taking care of him. My son is safe in his hands.
Oh,
what a testimony. He said, all the guards go to Farshid, ask for advice. They go to Farshid. The people in prison, they go to Farshid to ask for him to pray for them. What a testimony. They say, like, this man is the happiest man in prison. In prison. You know, I don't kill no one. I don't do anything wrong, but I'm in prison. I could complain to God, God, why? I'm working for you, and you put me here. But he was with joy doing what God put him to do. And I want to read one letter. That this one was the first letter that he sent to us after he was in prison, because he was in solitary compartment, and then afterwards they moved him to a different area of the prison. And then he could send a little note with his parents. His parents are not Christian. When he became a Christian, his father said, I'm going to kill you. And he came with a knife to kill him. He's like, Father, if that is what the Quran is saying, but what is your heart saying? And he didn't kill. And they are not Christian yet. I don't know now if they are not or not, but yes or not. But I want to read this letter that he sent to Samuel Nazar, is the founder of Elam, that he considered him as his father. So he says like this. Dear Dad, please accept my warmest greetings from the heart of prison in the name of Jesus. It has been a long time since I have been able to hear you, but it seems the fragrance of your prayers as a cool breeze on my heart and strengthened me from afar. I have gone through difficult days, but more than ever before, I have seen myself in the bosom of the Lord, which is full of love. I had been in deep experience of loneliness, but I have never felt alone. Often, I have been sorrowful because of certain things, but I have never been a slave of sadness. Often, I have been insulted, humiliated, and accused, but I have never doubted my identity in Christ. Mm. Some have departed me. Some have fled from me. Of course, in no way I pass judgment on them. My Lord has never left me. Mm. I spent 361 days in solitary confinement, and I did not see the sunlight for days. But the mercies of the Lord was made new every morning. I have many things to say, but I like to say how much I love you and miss you. Probably I cannot be with you for many years. However, your words and exhortation are in my ears of my soul. I hope that in the end I will be able to see you. But if the Father calls me for the tunnel above, please protect and support my family more than before, especially my children, who are dear to my heart. The narrow way that I'm passing through, I see as a cup that my beloved has given to me. I drink it to the end, whatever the end might be. What really matters is that I'm my beloved, and my beloved is mine. This is possibly the sweetest truth in my life, that I am his and he is mine. Two brothers send you greetings from here, also two sisters who are separate from us from a few high walls. I too have been continually praying for you and your lovely family. Please convey my greetings to all peers and brothers and sisters who have been praying for me and my family, and tell them, in our land, the fig tree does not blossom. The produce of the olive is felled. The flock is cut from the fold. Yet, we rejoice in the Lord and take joy to the God of our salvation. Mm-hmm. because neither the walls, nor the barbed wires, not prison, not suffering, no loneliness, no enemy, no pain, not even death can separate us from the Lord and each other. With love and greetings in Christ. Watch it. I say this is another chapter of the book of Acts. Pray for Farshid and his family. I have some of you, I don't know if you are going to stay for the lunch or not. I'm going to share a lot of testimonies and some new videos. And if you're not staying or you are staying, I would love to give you this book called E130. It's 30 days praying for Iran. Mm-hmm. I love this book because it's so nice, because every day is a different subject. Something about that and how to pray for that. Because they say, let's pray for Iran. But we don't know how to pray and what to pray. Mm-hmm. This is going to guide you to pray for Iran. Imagine this group praying for Iran for 30 days. The miracles that is going to happen in Iran. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, when you pray with faith, you can move mountains. When we pray with faith, we can change countries. And the country of Iran is being changed, not from outside in with the bombs or like a war, but from inside out, from the Word of God. I have a great magazine. I love this magazine because it's like the cover page is woman, the work of the woman in Iran. And it was interesting because we are debating about this magazine, saying like, you know, some churches are kind of like, they don't know if the woman can work or not in the ministry. And say like, you know, God is using them. God is using them with power. Why are we going to hide them? So this magazine, I'm sure, is going to encourage this group with some testimonies of women working in Iran. And if you want to receive our mailing, we don't send emails often. It's sometimes if someone is in prison or something happens, we send more often. But we send emails once a month with some of the news or some new testimonies. If you want to sign up, I would love to connect with you. And if you receive the audios, that would be great. And one of the ways that we see the church is growing is through baptism. Anyone, if you are baptized, is a death penalty. Because they know that Jesus started his ministry after he was baptized. And the last year, 500 were baptized. And this year, I had the privilege to see 240 being baptized. Mm. And I just want to show a short clip about the baptism that was last year, that is in Turkey, not in Iran. But some pictures, when you see, is the plastic swimming pool, that is in Iran. So, and people being baptized. Thank you so much, and I hope to see you guys lunchtime.
Is there sound?
Yes.
That's why.
Inspiring, doesn't it just give you a whole different perspective on suffering? Suffering for the gospel. Your mercies, Lord, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, God. Christina, thank you for sharing with us. And I'm really excited to, I know the lunchtime is going to be really special. She has some videos, and she actually has a video that she's never shown. And we're going to have to destroy it after she shows it. Let's just put it that way. So I'm really excited for what and here at lunch. I encourage you guys to grab a bite to eat, go to your group. Diane's group will not be meeting in